Amen. Take your Bible tonight and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalm 32, Psalm chapter 32 in the Scripture. Psalm chapter 32 in the Scripture. Psalm 32, and as you're turning there, all the children may be dismissed. All the children can be dismissed, 4 years old up through third grade. You can follow Miss Amber right out the side door for children's Bible time. All the children can be dismissed. Psalm chapter 32 in the Scripture. So I'm going to do things a little differently tonight. Normally we do an invitation at the end of the service, but I'm going to do half of my invitation at the beginning and then half at the end. And I want to ask you a question. If you had a choice between being one of these three Bible animals, which would you be? A horse, a mule, or a donkey? How many of you would choose the horse? You say, "Preacher, I'd be the horse." Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you say, "Not me, I'd be the mule"? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you say, "Not me, I'd be the donkey"? How many of you aren't voting? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 32. Look, please, at what the Bible says in Psalm 32 in verse number 9. It says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Isn't that an interesting verse? That you'll not be around me very long before you realize I believe every single word in the Bible is perfect. And I believe every single word in the Bible is there by God's divine design. That He inspired it perfectly and He has preserved it perfectly. I don't believe that the law of the Lord was perfect, or that the law of the Lord used to be perfect, or that the law of the Lord will be perfect. I believe the law of the Lord is perfect. And when the Bible says that, we can bank our eternal destiny upon it. And so when the Bible speaks about horses and mules and donkeys, it's not by accident. In fact, there are a lot of animals in the Bible. The Bible speaks about the whale. It speaks about the rooster, the cock that crowed. It speaks about the different animals that went inside the ark. There just are an innumerable number of cases in the Bible where God speaks about different animals. And in this passage of Scripture, He says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle." Now, why did God say that? It's not by accident that God said that. Why did God say that? Well, I want us to look at it tonight from the Scripture. In this context in particular, we know God says, "Don't be like the horse, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle." In other words, the only thing they understand or that motivates them, or the primary thing that motivates them, is pain. He said, "Don't be like that." Now, I know some Christians like that. The only time they really seek God is when they're in a desperate situation. When things are going easy, you can't find them in church. You can't find them faithful to God. You can't find them walking with the Lord. But when things are tough, boy, they're seeking God. And maybe they're searching to see if maybe they need to get some things right. I was staying several years ago with a man up in Michigan, and honestly, he's probably one of the godliest men that I've met. He was taking his board exam several years ago, and as he was going to take his exams to pass for the medical exams, he realized that he was maybe under the gun. I mean, it's an excruciating test for any nurse or any doctor, and he's a cancer doctor up in Dearborn Heights, Michigan, and he failed the first time through. And he said, "Lord, I want you to know that I'm not going to be the kind of Christian that only seeks you when I'm in trouble. And I want to promise you that when I go through this again and I seek to pass this again, it doesn't matter whether I pass or fail, I'm going to promise a year, every year of my life, I'm going to take a week out of my schedule and I'm going to seek you and pray and fast and walk with you and let your will be the primary focus of my attention during that week so I can serve you the rest of the year." And he does. He went on and passed his boards. He takes a year out of his, or a week out of his schedule every year at a particular time, and he goes down in a particular state and seeks God's face and prays and fasts and gets alone with God. He's not a preacher. He's not an evangelist or a pastor, but he just wants to walk with God. He goes out to eat at restaurants all the time simply so that he can meet waiters and waitresses, simply so that he can show them the love of Jesus Christ and win them to the Lord. He's won several waiters and waitresses to Christ. Some of them have gone off to Bible college and are now serving in the ministry. He's one of the most remarkable men I've met. In his 50s, he started just a new thing. He was going to learn to play soccer in an indoor league just so that he could meet a new group of people and win them to Jesus Christ and show them the way of salvation. Just a tremendous man. Really a blessing to be around. But you know what he decided a long time ago? I'm not going to be a horse or a mule. I'm not going to have a bit in my mouth to press down on my tongue when God wants me to go a certain way. I'm going to let God guide me. Look at the verse right before it, Psalm 32 and verse 8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In other words, you have a choice. I have a choice as to whether we'll follow the eyes of God and His instruction just by looking at Him and Him looking at me and Him looking at us. We can choose to be led by His eye, or we can choose to be led by pain in verse number 9. Now, I want to preach for a few moments on the subject. I just want to be a donkey. And I want you to see from the Bible that that ought to be your desire. In character, in the quality that the donkey shows. Notice there are three different animals that are mentioned. The horse, the mule, and we'll look at the donkey on a separate case. But let's just examine each one in their own separate characteristics from the Bible and the merits that the Bible gives them. And we'll see what God has to say. We're going to look at Psalm 32:9, a few other passages, and we're going to turn another primary passage to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and 3. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 and keep your finger there, we'll examine that passage primarily along with this passage, Psalm 32 and verse number 9. Number 1, let's look at the horse. Now, where did the horse come from? If you study an encyclopedia or look it up online, you'll find that many times the horse is described as coming first in Egypt, developed first in Egypt for the purpose of war. And truly, every time you find horses in the Bible, nearly every time, it is always for the purpose of war. Even the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the last day, in Revelation chapter 19, I was reading this morning, riding on a white horse, and every one of us will be riding on white horses following the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always associated, the horse in the Bible was always associated with war. In fact, if you've got your Bible, look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and let's just see a few passages of Scripture that describe the horse. Deuteronomy 17, verse number 14. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. Now Moses is looking ahead, and he says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. Interesting, isn't it? Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Even here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Bible indicates that Egypt was the main mover and shaker in regards to horses. And he says, hey, when someday you come into the land and God gives you the land and you want a king, Moses saw that coming a long time before, he says, you're going to want a king. Make sure that he's not a stranger, not a foreigner. And make sure that when he comes to power, he doesn't amass to himself horses. And you read later, he's neither to amass to himself wives or gold. In other words, he didn't want this king to depend upon riches. He didn't want him to be led astray by women. And he didn't want him to depend upon the might and power and strength of the horse. Interesting. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. In the book of Proverbs, the scripture says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So we find three references to this man in power or someone in power having horses. It would be equivalent to our M1 Abrams tank. The horse was. It was a sign of great strength and power. And many times an army would be measured for centuries and millennia. It would be measured by how many horses and then how many chariots it had. Why, if you study the Bible, you will find that the horse is always associated with battle. Look at Joshua chapter number 11, would you? Joshua chapter 11, just a few books later. Joshua chapter 11. Now Joshua is leading Israel. He's coming to the land. In verse number 6, he's told by God to go in and decimate everyone in Canaan and take Canaan to himself. It says in verse number 6, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them." This was a particular battle. He said, "For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel." Watch this. "Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Now, Brother Jim, I used to think when it read that he was to hew the horses, I used to think that meant that he was to chop the horses up in pieces, and I didn't quite understand it. But that's not what it means to hew the horse. It means to hamstring the horse. That means you cut their back tendons so that they can work, but they cannot run. In other words, he said, "Joshua, I don't want you to depend upon the horse. I want you to depend upon me. I am going to be the one who fights your battles. I am going to be the one who is your strength. I am the one that you are to look to." That's what you find throughout the Bible. Do you remember, I want you to think just now, how does a horse carry itself? Strong, mighty, proud, independent, doesn't need God or man. Do you remember anybody else in the Bible that was associated with pride? Who would you say to be arguably the proudest man in the Bible? There were some real doozies, weren't there? But I would say Haman probably is right up there in the top five. Haman. I mean, he was so proud and his head was so big he had to turn sideways to get through. And it was all about Haman. And everything was going his way. He had power. He had position. But there was one thing that was kind of a cog in his wheel. And that was that Mordecai would not bow to him. And he didn't like Mordecai. And so, because of his pride and his arrogance, he decided he was going to completely destroy Mordecai and his people, the Jewish people. And he got the king to sign off on it. Well, one day Haman went to a banquet with the king and the queen, and he came home gloating about it to his wife and to his family. But he said, "It's all for naught as long as that man Mordecai won't bow to me." And his wife, ungodly woman that she was, decided to give him some ungodly advice. And she said, "Why don't you go to the king tonight and request that you can build gallows in your backyard and you can hang Mordecai before you kill all the rest of the Jews?" He said, "Good idea." So he marched down to the palace, and little known to him, the king couldn't sleep. And so the king said, "Why don't you bring me some history books?" And they started to read him some history books, and he was reminded of a time when there was a plot against the king to kill him, and Mordecai foiled the assassination plot. And Ahasuerus said, "Well, was anything done to honor this man?" And they said, "No." And just about that time, Haman comes knocking at the door. He said, "Who is it?" And Haman shows his face. He said, "Oh, Haman, I'm so glad to see you." He said, "Haman, what should be done to the man the king delights to honor?" And Haman's head increased to the size of Australia. And he said, "Oh, well, who would the king delight to honor more than me?" And so he said, "This is what you should do. You should get the king's robe and the king's crown and put it on him. Then you should get the king's horse and have him set up high on the horse. And then you should get a man and lead that man throughout the city on the horse saying, 'This is what will be done to the man the king delights to honor.'" And the king said, "Great idea. Go get my robe." He said, "Yeah. And go get my crown." "Uh-huh." "And go get my horse." "Really?" "And then go get Mordecai." "Yeah. And put Mordecai on the horse with my robe and crown. And you lead him throughout the city saying, 'This will be done to the man the king delights to honor.'" Well, God knows how to pop our balloon, doesn't he? The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, or in the book of Daniel, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And surely, Haman was arguably the proudest man of the Bible, and it is no accident that Haman, to honor himself, decided he should be put up high on the king's horse. Now I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there are three types of individuals in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 that the Bible mentions. And really, these are the only three types of individuals in the world. These three types of individuals are right here in this church tonight. Look what the Bible says, the first one. Verse number 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but the natural man, that is the unsaved man, the person who has never received Jesus Christ, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, what the Bible is saying is this: the unsaved man can't understand the things of God, can't receive the things of God. Jesus mentioned it like this. He says, it's foolish to cast your pearls before swine. In other words, an unsaved person doesn't understand the truths of the Word of God because they've never accepted the author. They've never accepted the author of the Word. And so tonight, I would like to liken the horse to the unsaved man. Very proud, very high, very mighty, lifted up, doesn't need God, doesn't need man, doesn't understand God, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Hey, an unsaved man can come to a service at Bible Baptist Church and listen to Pastor Parrish preach week in and week out and week in and week out and go home and it not even faze him before he turns on the football game and not bother him. And it's just something that's wooden and hard and tasteless and insipid and boring. He can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Look, you're not going to understand the things of the Spirit of God until first you get saved. That's what the Bible says. And when a person gets saved, all of a sudden the Bible becomes alive. I was preaching several years ago in Indiana, and there was a couple that got saved in their 40s. They came forward and got saved one night. They came back the next night smiling from ear to ear, and they said, Brother Smith, they said, you wouldn't believe it. I said, what? They said, we went home last night and we read our Bibles, and for the first time in our lives we understood the Bible. What happened? I said, you accepted the author and he became your teacher. Well, what a wonderful thing. Anybody in this room that's been saved can testify to that. Before you get saved, it's hard, it's tasteless, it's boring. The Bible is a strange, foreign book. But when you get saved, all of a sudden it becomes brand new. Well, did the Bible change? No. What happened was you accepted the author, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. And he saved you. And when he did, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside you. John 14 says, he will guide you into all truth. John 16 says, he will instruct you in remembrance those things which Jesus has already given. The Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit being our comforter and the Spirit of truth. What a wonderful thing this is. So I want to ask you tonight, have you been born again? If not, you're very much like the horse, very much proud, lifted up, don't need God, don't need man, fine just the way you are. Hey, maybe somebody gives you a gospel tract. You say, I'm good with that. Maybe you've got your own way planned to heaven, and you've kind of got your way thought out that you're going to get there. But may I remind you that the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When it comes down to your last breath, you don't want to be on a road that seems right, or that you think is right, or that you hope is right. You want to be on a road that you know is right, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. I want you to understand tonight that if you've never been saved, one reason why you haven't is because of your pride. Maybe you've gotten proud over the years and just figured that you don't need God. Maybe you've listened to the lie of the devil that says you can put it off and you can wait another day, when the Bible clearly says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Maybe you've begun to think that believe the second greatest lie in the world. He's a preacher, what's the second greatest lie in the world? The second greatest lie in the world is that all religions lead to God. All religions can't lead to God. They all say totally different things. They all are not worshiping the same God. You can take all the religions in the world and really boil it down to two categories. The one category says salvation, heaven, forgiveness, eternal life is a wage that you earn by your good works. Through your effort, through your good deeds, through your religious ritual, maybe you'll make it. But the other is what the Bible says, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that you can't get to heaven outside of Him. That salvation, heaven, eternal life, forgiveness is not a wage. That's what the Bible says. It's not something that you can earn. It is a gift that has already been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ and can only be received by faith. That's what the Bible says. The scripture says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a gift of God through Pastor Parrish. It's not a gift. The gift of God is not through Bible Baptist Church. The gift of God is not something you can receive through Dwight Smith, but you can receive it through the one who has nail prints in his hands. His name is Jesus Christ. And until you come to him and believe on him and trust in him and accept him as your Savior, you will not be saved. But when you come to him as a lost sinner, admitting that your sin is pushing you down towards hell and far away from God, when you come to him and you call upon Jesus Christ and ask him to save you, he saves you immediately. Until then, you're very much like a horse, proud, lifted up, don't need God or man, the natural man. And someday if you die in that state, you will die and go straight to hell. That's why we have these meetings. That's why we have these services, so that if you've never been saved, you will admit that you're lost, that you're headed to hell, and that Jesus Christ didn't die in vain, but he died for you, and he'll save you if you'll believe on him. Hey, number one is the horse, proud, lifted up. Do you remember what Moses sang in the Bible? Right after they came across the Red Sea, as they came across the Red Sea on dry land, the Pharaoh and his armies began to pursue Moses, and they got right about the middle of the Red Sea after the last Israelite got on the other side, and God turned the dry land to muck and mire, and the wheels got bogged down in the muck and mire, and they fell off the chariots, and the Pharaoh and his army tried to turn around, and then God brought those mighty walls of water crashing down upon the Egyptians, and Pharaoh and his whole army died. Do you know what Moses led as a song? He said this, "The Lord hath cast the horse and the rider into the sea." Hey, God doesn't need men's might. God doesn't need men's power. God doesn't need men's independence. God wants to see men cast themselves on God's mercy and on his might and on his power. Number one is the horse. Very good picture of an unsaved man. But number two is the mule. Psalm 32:9 says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule." Now, I saw a couple raise their hand, maybe three, that said they'd be like a mule. But it's not common that a lot of people raise their hand. Now, when we think of a mule, we think of certain characteristics, don't we? How many of you grew up on a farm? Anybody here grew up on a farm? So you know. How many of you grew up on a farm with horses, mules, and or donkeys? All right. Now, mules are hard workers to a degree. But when we think of a mule, we say, "Oh, that man is as what? As a mule." Stubborn. We say they're as stubborn as a mule. Well, let me say this. There is a couple of reasons why a mule is considered stubborn. First of all, a mule will not overwork himself. You ask anybody that's been around mules for any length of time, and they will tell you a mule will not overwork himself. I was talking to a friend of mine who worked up in the salt mines of Montana, and he said they would have mules go down into the mines with them, and then they would hitch up to those mules, they would hitch up three boxcars full of rocks. And boy, if there were three boxcars full of rocks, those mules would bear down under the whip, and they would pull those cars of rocks out. But if they were all empty and you added a fourth car, the mule would turn around and look almost like they could count, and then they'd lay down. They weren't going to carry four boxcars out. You know why? Because a mule won't overwork himself. I remember talking to another friend of mine up in Minnesota who was a pastor for several years. He said he and his brothers were all kind of always in competition with each other. And he said their dad would give them a horse and a cart or maybe a donkey and a cart or a mule and a cart. And they had to be careful if they had the mule and the cart that they didn't overload it, because if they did, the mule wouldn't pull it. Another friend of mine, his wife's grandpa was always working with mules early on in the early 1900s. And he said one time her grandpa had overloaded the cart with yard trash and with rocks and with all kinds of timber and wood and stuff from the farm. And he said the mule wouldn't pull it. "It's a stupid mule." He said, "You better pull it." And he beat it, and it wouldn't do it. He kicked it, and it wouldn't do it. So he took a piece of wood, hit it, and it wouldn't do it. He said, "I'll fix his wagon." So he got some wood off the cart, and he put it underneath the mule and lit a fire. And it moved 5 feet till it caught the wagon on fire. So a mule will not overwork himself. Hey, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said that if the mule was plowing a furrow away from the barn at 5 o'clock when the dinner bell rang, it would turn around, go right to the barn. It was done. 9 to 5, that's all they're going to work. You know why? A mule won't overwork himself. He won't do it. He won't do it. Do you know what I think a mule is a very good picture of? A carnal Christian. You know, ladies and gentlemen, a mule is a mix between a horse and a donkey. You're aware of that. When you look at a mule, sometimes you say, oh, look, there's a horse. Wait, that's not a horse. That's a donkey. Wait, that's not a donkey. And you're not real sure. Now, let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. No one should look at your life or mine and have a question mark over it as to what we are. There should be an exclamation point as to what we are. No one should look at your life and mine and wonder, is that a Christian? Well, I think it's, no, a Christian would never act like that. That's an unsaved person. Well, no, I'm not sure if that's an unsaved. No one should have any doubt in your mind. Hey, a carnal Christian is the kind that sends mixed messages. They send an uncertain sound. They send an unclear note to go into battle. A carnal Christian is not very distinctive. A carnal Christian is not absolute. A carnal Christian is not a man or a woman of deep Bible conviction. They're vacillating. Sometimes they like to be with the crowd that calls themselves Christians, and sometimes they like to be with the crowd that doesn't. Carnal Christian is very much pictured in the mule. Look at our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. These people to whom Paul is speaking, these people are babes in Christ, really. They are believers at the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What is he saying? He's saying carnal Christians are always the ones that get in the way. They're not the ones that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the ones that will lead folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're always in the way. They're always the dead weight. That's what a carnal Christian is. And no doubt, there are those here tonight, those who are like the horse, who are unsaved, who have never been born again, never trusted in Christ because of your pride or your own indifference. Your own way is clouding out the way that is Jesus Christ. And yet there are those that are like the carnal Christian, that are like the mule, very stubborn, will not overwork themselves. The Bible tells us here that a carnal Christian is a baby, spiritually a baby, immature. Now, if my little baby is walking around saying cute little baby-like phrases, and he's talking a lot now. He's 2 years old, a little better than 2 years old, and he's starting to really talk a lot. And if he's saying baby-like phrases, it's cute. It's kind of neat. It's, oh, he didn't. He said that, oh, you have to listen hard sometimes. I never believed in tongues till I had kids. But anyway, you have to listen really well to be able to be sure that you know what he's saying. And that's all fine for a two-year-old. But if he's 18 and he's talking in baby-like phrases, there's something dreadfully wrong. And I know a lot of Christians who have been saved for years, and they're still talking baby talk. I know Christians that have been saved for years, and yet the preacher still has to chop it up into tiny little pieces and put a little bit of sugar or a little bit of honey and then put it on a little airplane spoon and now open up wide, Daddy gets it to your mouth. And that's not good if you've been saved for a long time. That's dreadfully wrong. There is something dreadfully wrong with that. Hey, I know a lot of carnal Christians who will sit in church and they don't get anything out of the service. You know why? They're carnal. Look, if you're living your life for self instead of for the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm living my life for me instead of sold out to God, I'm not going to get something from the message. But if I come with a heart that is open and tender and I sit on the edge of my seat with my Bible open and I'm listening with bated breath to everything that the pastor has to say, I'm going to get something out of it if he's preaching from the Bible. Look, a carnal Christian will walk out of the church and say, oh, preacher, we're just not being fed. And they'll walk out the door and never come back and never even give the courtesy of talking to the pastor about it. Let me say, carnal Christianity abounds today in our Christian and American culture. And it's wrong, not right. It's wicked. It is not righteous. And it's something we need a revival from, not a revival of. I wonder if you're here today as a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is very much someone who will not overwork himself. Hey, you know, a carnal Christian won't stay late to clean up, won't show up early to set up. A carnal Christian won't show up for a work day, but boy, announce dinner on the grounds and they'll be there with their fork and knife. A carnal Christian won't overwork themselves and spend time stamping tracks or passing out tracks. No, no. Let me tell you something else about a mule. A mule will not put himself in a place of danger. He won't do it. He won't put himself in a place of danger. A particular friend of mine who was working up in Montana and taking pack trains back up into the mountains, they would have horses and mules and donkeys carrying different burdens and having different purposes. And sometimes in the safe time of the year, they would go over glaciers, just a small section of a glacier. They would go over a glacier. He said the horses would go over no problem. The donkeys would walk over no problem. But the mules, you had to pull, you had to push to get the mule across the glacier, because a mule will not take risks. And neither will a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian, pass out a tract. Oh my, no, somebody might reject it. Knock on a door and tell someone about Jesus. Oh my, no, somebody might slam it in my face. Oh, stand up for Jesus on my work. Oh no, I might get demoted. Or stand up for just integrity and ethics and morals and not laugh at the dirty jokes. No, I'll just blend right in, laugh right along. Well, I won't meet it in my heart, but I'll sure bow down to the idols in the process. That's what a carnal Christian will do. Look what else the Bible says about carnal Christianity. Verse number 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know how you can tell a carnal Christian? They're always in a fight, always in a fuss, always fussing at someone about something. Maybe if it's not their spouse, it's their kids. If it's not their kids, it's their neighbor. If it's not their neighbor, it's a fellow employee. If it's not that, they're criticizing the boss or they're criticizing the preacher. A carnal Christian gives everybody a headache. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Let me say this about a carnal Christian. Hey, if you take a mule and put it in a pen with a donkey, do you know what it'll do? It will bite, stomp, or ignore that donkey. Mules don't like donkeys. But you put a mule behind a pack train, you put it right behind the horse. Do you know why? It wants to get right up behind the horse and wants to follow that horse. A mule wants to be like a horse. And I'll tell you, Brother Cofty, I've found in my life, it hasn't been the unsaved crowd that has given me much of a problem. Generally, they respect me. But you know who's given me a lot of grief? Carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Well, they don't like hard preaching. No, no. They'll go somewhere else just to avoid the hard preaching. And they don't like it. They don't like it when the preacher gets a little too close to home and starts to step on their toes. No, no, no. They don't like that. Oh, they'll be glad to go to some church down the road that has 50 minutes of preaching and 5 minutes of a preacher on a movie screen. They'll be glad to do that. But no, no. A preacher that's really going to open the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and apply it to their life. No, no, no. A carnal Christian doesn't want anything to do with that. And a carnal Christian is always in a fuss at somebody. Hey, look, I wish that I could say that once you step into the area of being a sold-out spiritual Christian, you never go back to being a carnal Christian. But that just isn't how it works. Hey, this thing of being carnal is not static, it's fluid. Sometimes, and some moments, I can be spiritual and sold out to Jesus Christ, and some moments, I can be as carnal as the devil. You can ask my wife or ask my children. Look, you see, no one is exempt that's saved from becoming or being carnal. It's a matter of whether or not I'm yielded to the Spirit and whether or not I'm in the Word and walking in the Spirit. That's really what it boils down to. And so I want to ask you, are you spiritual? Are you carnal? Are you unsaved? Look what the Bible says in verse 4. This is another characteristic of a carnal Christian, a mule-like Christian. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers?" These were two preachers. One was an apostle, and one was a lay preacher. And these were, he said, we're just ministers. This word minister kind of has a flowery title and connotation today. Not in Bible times. A minister means the lowest slave in the bottom of the boat. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? Ministers, the lowest slave in the bottom of the boat. Ministers by whom the Lord be ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know what I've found? I've found that carnal Christians have to have a man that they follow. They can't follow Jesus Christ. And when they follow a man, if that man falls or if something happens to some Christian that they really look up to and admire, boy, they're out of church for the next 6 months to a year, and you can't find them unless you have a posse from heaven, and sometimes not even that will bring them about. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. It's not right to be carnal. It's not acceptable to be carnal. It's not okay to be carnal. It is wholly wicked for Christians to be carnal. And I believe carnal Christians are the cause of more people dying and going to hell than any other reason in the world. I want to ask, are you living in the area of carnality? Now, it might be nice for you to pass the buck and say, oh, I'm good. But it might be good for you to just look into the mirror of God's Word and say, Holy Spirit, am I one always causing divisions? Am I a man follower? Am I someone who will not put myself at a place of risk or who will not overwork myself? Am I a mix between a horse and a donkey and sending mixed signals? Is that me? Quite convicting. Did you know that a mule is wholly sterile in and of itself? It cannot reproduce, and neither do carnal Christians. Now that concerns me, Pastor, because I find in many places that I go that there are Christians that sit in the pew and come faithfully, God bless them, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but they have not led someone to Jesus Christ in years or months. And the problem with that is they've begun to think it is normal. That is not normal. God, everything He made to reproduce. The leaves and the trees after their kind. The birds and the beasts and the fish after their kind. The animals after their kind. Humans after their kind. He made Christians to reproduce, and He made churches to reproduce. Everything that God made, He made to reproduce. But when men get involved in genetically engineering things, they can't make something to reproduce. But everything that God made, He made to be reproducing. And if I'm not reproducing, something is dreadful wrong with me spiritually. Now, again, if you're here as a Christian and you have not won someone to Jesus in 3 months or 6 months, or you're not seeking to win someone to Jesus right now, or maybe you haven't led someone in a year, you know, I'm not going to pile all over you. But the problem comes when you think that's normal. That is not normal. I was preaching out in Oregon recently, and while I was preaching in Oregon, there was a Christian school I was preaching to, and several young people got right with God and made decisions to read their Bible and pray and start living for God. And on Wednesday night, after the revival, the Christian school revival, they were getting up and giving testimonies. And one young man said, "Boy, pray for us that we'll live for God. We've made decisions to read our Bible and to pray and to walk with God and to tell people about Jesus." And he said, "Pray, because after 2 weeks, there's a real temptation for things to slip back to the way they used to be." He said, pray for us that things don't go back to normal." And I got up afterwards and I said, "I want to thank the young people for giving such good testimonies. They really have been a blessing. But I want to make a small correction to one of the young man's testimonies." I said, "Young man, if you've made a decision to read your Bible and pray and walk with God and witness and tell people about the Lord Jesus, after 2 weeks, if you go back to the way things used to be, it is not a return back to normal. It is a return back to abnormal Christianity." I want to say this, if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, and we're not reading our Bible, and we're not praying, and we're not seeking to win people to Jesus Christ, we might as well have a third eye right in the middle of our forehead. That's not normal Christianity. That's abnormal Christianity. There is something freakishly wrong with that. And it's time that Christians ask God to renovate whatever He needs to renovate in our hearts so that we can be what God wants us to be. All right, now watch. Number one is the horse, a very good picture of an unsaved man, proud, haughty, lifted up, always associated with war in the Bible, and man's strength. Number two is the mule, a very good picture of a carnal Christian, sold out to himself, living for himself. But let's consider number three, the donkey. The donkey, would you? Now look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 2:15. I said there were three individuals that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 2. The first is the unsaved man, then the carnal man. But look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want you to see it tonight. That number three is the donkey. And the donkey is a very good picture of a sold out, surrendered Christian. Just yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. You should preach your house so. Well, think with me about the donkey in the Bible. A donkey was always a sign of a peaceful mission. Did you know that? 1 Samuel 25, when Abigail sent some messengers ahead to assuage the wrath of David against her household, she sent these messengers and gifts ahead on donkeys. When in Genesis 32, Jacob was coming to meet Esau, and Esau had 400 men with him, they came together and Jacob sent messengers ahead with gifts, and these gifts were laid down upon the donkey's back. It's always a sign of a peaceful mission. Now, are you a sign of a peaceful mission? Do people smile when you enter the room or when you leave? Hey, the Bible tells us that we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Scripture tells us in the book of James, chapter 5, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. The Bible tells us that we are to be lovers of peace, and as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Look, a Christian ought to be known as a peacemaker, somebody who is not always stirring up a fight over some non-important issue, but always someone who is looking to put out a fire so that the work of God can be accomplished. Is that you? Hey, a donkey was always a sign of a peaceful mission. Did you know that a donkey was always a sign of humility? Who rode a donkey in the Bible? Well, Joseph and Mary did. Remember, they came down to Bethlehem riding on a donkey. Mary was. Do you remember Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee riding on the foal of an ass. He is just. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that Zechariah prophesied would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Look, the donkey was always a sign of a peaceful mission, always a sign of humility. Did you know that a donkey was owned by the richest of nobility and the poorest of peasants? A donkey can work with any class of people. And did in the Bible. Did you know that a donkey of the three beasts is the most sure-footed? That's why they use donkeys to take people down on hikes and on little trail rides down into the Grand Canyon. Because the donkey is the most sure-footed of the beasts. Of the three beasts, the donkey can survive the longest in the most torrid of temperatures and without water, the longest and on the coarsest of food. I've known some people, Pastor, who were donkey-like Christians. And maybe they didn't have the opportunity, or maybe they weren't in a place where there was a godly preacher and a godly man. In fact, I've known some preachers who were not all that they ought to be, and maybe they didn't prepare the sermon as they should, and maybe they didn't have godly character as they should. But you know what these donkey-like Christians will do? They'll show up early for church. They'll be there late. They'll help in their Sunday school class. They'll get there early and make sure that their class is ready and that their lesson is prepared and that they have something for the kids. They're glad to do it. And then when the preacher gets up to preach, and sometimes a preacher can really lay an egg. I know because I'm a preacher. It reminds me of a pastor and his wife had been in a place for 15 years and they decided to take another church. And so they were packing up the U-Haul and they were leaving. And on their way out of the parsonage, man, the pastor said to his wife, "Honey, did you get everything?" She said, "I got everything." He said, "Well, I better go look." So he went inside and he looked up in the upstairs, nothing. He looked in the downstairs, nothing. He went into the basement, there was nothing. And as he was coming up out of the basement, he noticed behind the stairs in the basement, there was a tin can. And he reached out and he grabbed it and he looked in it and he noticed there was $200 and three eggs. He said, "Wow, I'm glad we didn't leave this." So he got into the cab of the U-Haul and he said, "Honey, what's that?" "Oh," she said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean for you to find that." We said, What is that? That's $200 you're holding out on me. What is that?" She said, "I don't really want to say." He said, "I'm your husband. You can say." She said, "Well," she said, "in the 16 years that we've been here, if you ever preached a bad message, I'd put an egg in the tin can." He thought, "Wow, 15 years and three eggs? That's not bad. That's not bad." He said, "Well, what about the $200? She said, "Well, whenever I got a dozen, I'd sell them." So I know that as a preacher, sometimes I can lay an egg. Now let me say this. Do you want to know what a donkey-like Christian will do in church when the preacher preaches an egg of a message? You know what he'll do? The donkey-like Christian will sit and he'll take notes and he'll look into the Word of God when the preacher says look, and he'll follow along and he'll think and pray and ask the Lord to get something. And on the way out the door, instead of, "Preacher, we're not being fed," he'll say, "Preacher, thanks for preaching the Word of God. God spoke to me this morning." A donkey-like Christian will get something out of any meal as long as it's the Word of God. You hear that? Hey, this donkey is called a beast of burden. Of the three, of the three, it is one of the best at carrying burdens. It can carry its weight in burdens. Are you a burden bearer? Galatians 6 verse 3 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you'll come to church instead of always trying to be blessed, and if you'll come to church with the attitude of, "I want to be a blessing," you will lift someone's load and you will help them immeasurably and walk out saying, "Boy, am I glad I went to church." But if you come to church with your thumb in your mouth and with your little blankie ready and hoping the preacher really preaches a humdinger and always waiting to be blessed, you're not going to have much. You're not going to be able to walk out with much. But you'll find that the greatest blessing in your life will come when you seek to be a blessing. Turn to one final passage and we're through over here in Numbers. Would you? Numbers chapter 22. Would you? Numbers chapter 22. Look in Numbers chapter 22. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, old Balaam. Balaam received a little message from Balak, the son of Zippor, and all the Amorites and Moabites. And Balak said, "I want you, Balaam, to come down and I want you to curse Israel. I want you to curse Israel." And Balaam said, "Well, I can only do what God says." So Balak sent messengers that were more important with a little bit more money. And in Numbers 22, he said, "Well, I didn't know you had money involved." He said, "Let me go talk to the Lord about that." And the Lord said, "Don't go unless I tell you." Well, verse number 21, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, and she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "Yeehaw, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Now you know you're half crazy when your donkey starts to talk to you. But you really know you're crazy when you start talking back. Look at verse number 29. And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. In this Bible passage, the donkey had more spiritual discernment than the prophet. Now, I don't know about you. A donkey is a sign of a peaceful mission, a sign of humility, can work with all classes of people, is a burden bearer, can survive on the coarsest of food, and has more spiritual discernment than the prophet. I don't know about you, but I just want to be a donkey. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I would like to ask you just a few questions before we dismiss. Could I have the center mic, please? I wonder how many of you with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, "Brother Smith, I'm saved and know that I'm going to heaven. But tonight, as you've been preaching, God has shown me some area of carnality in my life. Maybe it's not every area that I'm like a mule, but maybe it's one or two." You say, "Preacher, I don't want to be like a mule. Always motivated by pain, or primarily so." You say, "Preacher, God's spoken to me about some area of carnality. And I need to get right." If that's you, would you just quietly lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Thank you. Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Good. Amen. Who else? Preacher, just pray for me. Just slip up your hand. Put it right back down. I'll not embarrass you or call you by name. Thank you. Thank you. He said, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I just need to get right. I don't want to be always the hindrance and the obstacle, the dead weight. I want to get right with God. I want to be like a donkey, spiritually speaking, in character and attitude." Question number two. How many of you would say, "Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm saved. If I died tonight, there's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind that I'd go to heaven. I know it. Not because I want to go there or think I'm going or hope I'll make it or trying my best. I know it because I've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash my sin away. And I know that if I died today that I'd go to heaven." If you don't know that, please don't lie and raise your hand.
But if you know that you're saved and your sins are forgiven, would you slip your hand up high? Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind. I've been born again. Thank you. Put your hands down. Now, I saw some who couldn't raise their hand. I want to thank you for being honest. I wonder if you're here and you said, Brother Smith, I don't know. I've kind of thought that I'll just get to heaven someday and God will figure it all out then. Or I've just kind of thought that every road leads to heaven, that we're all worshiping the same God. But I do not personally know that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Pray that I'd get saved, that I'd get this thing settled. I will. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Preacher, pray for me. Thank you. Is there someone else? Preacher, please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I really want to know. Anyone else along with this one? Just slip up your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know that my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Anyone else? Just slip up your hand, put it right back down. I'll wait just a moment. All right, now every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you just raised your hand and you said, Preacher, pray for me, I don't know. Would you just lift your eyes and look at me for just a moment? Just a moment. Did you mean it? Now in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. What that means is we're going to stand and I'm going to point to the pianist and they're going to give us a few chords of Just As I Am Without One Plea. And on the first note, I want to encourage you to come, take Pastor Parrish by the hand and say, Pastor, I just need to be saved. We're not going to ask you to say anything in front of anyone here. We just want you to know that when you leave, you're on your way to heaven. We'll have someone take a Bible and openly show you from the Bible what the Bible says about salvation and that you can be saved tonight. We want to encourage you to come. I want to say this to you. There is no more important decision that you could make. And there's no better time to make it than tonight. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us your word. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to respond rightly. Lord, several of my brothers and sisters said that there's something in their life that has been pointed out to them that they need to get right. Help them not to linger or wait or tarry or make excuses. Help them to come and make it right. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name that you will help this one that needs to be saved to come and be saved. Help them to know they're amongst friends. I pray that they take that first step and come to you and know that him that cometh to you, you'll nowise cast out. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.